Hello, testing. All right, welcome. Glad to have everybody here this morning. As you're kind of finding your seat, if you want to come over here and find a handout, and there might be somebody who might be willing to get you one this morning. So if there's someone around you that does not have a handout and you think, I'd like to get them a handout, they're right up here in this chair. I made a number of copies for everyone. We are covering the fruit of the Spirit. We have done an introductory lesson. We've done the fruit of the Spirit is love, the choicest, the first, and the preeminent fruit. And then this week we are covering the fruit of joy, the fruit of joy. So if you don't have a handout, please feel free to come grab one for you and a friend. But before we begin, I would like for us to pray, and we'll start our time together this morning. Dear Father, we give you thanks for this new day. We do praise you that you are the God who engrafts us into the true vine, that we might bear fruit, and that not only might bear fruit, O Lord, but that we might bear more fruit, even as we are pruned. We pray, O Lord, this morning that as we study your word, that you would teach us from it. We pray that you would give us joy, for we are in need of it even in our day. We pray that you would put more joy, as your word says, in our heart when their grain and wine abound. Lord, we just give you praise this morning, and we ask an offering up our time to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, so once again, we are studying the fruit of the Spirit, and today we are covering the fruit of joy. As y'all are coming in, feel free to come over here and grab a handout. There are plenty of spaces right up here, right in front, but you're welcome to take those spots too. But there are handouts right up here. Before we begin, I didn't create a space on there for an introduction today, but if you're a note taker, you can, you know, write in the margins. But I wanted to begin just by noting a few challenges when we consider the fruit of the Spirit, joy, today. Just three challenges that might make it difficult for us to consider this topic. The first one is that we tend to limit joy to a particular season of the year, notably Christmas. We have it on our decor. We think about parties, families, presents, whatever it may be. And so a lot of times when we think about joy, we tend to limit it to this season of the year. And as I was thinking about that this morning, or this week, I was thinking about Philippians 4, where it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Always. Again, I say rejoice. So that's the first one. We tend to limit our joy, or limit to our thinking about joy. Number two, our challenge of thinking about joy is that we tend to think about this topic in categories of happiness. We think about maybe just having what Sinclair Ferguson in his accent would say, a sunny disposition, right? And we tend to think about happiness in terms of our circumstances, what's going on around us or what we have or maybe what we don't have, what's happening in my life. And one of the interesting things that Paul says in Romans 14 is the kingdom is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So not a matter of eating and drinking. It's not necessarily a matter of what you have, but it's a matter of righteousness and peace and joy. And then the third challenge is that joy, I think, and this is at least true for me, so it may not be true for you, but it's true for me. Joy, and I think Bridges does a good job at describing this if you've had a chance to read this chapter. He says that joy does not make it very high on our value systems. Joy does not make it very high on our value systems. You know, in our Christian walk, we might think about, well, I want to have a pure life. I want to seek purity in the way that I live. I want to control my tongue. I'd like to strengthen my devotional life, of course. Maybe I want to just seek biblical, practical wisdom to navigate this present thing that I am in. But not so much about how can I have joy today. I'm not going to have joy today. And just keep in mind, as I read just a minute ago, Philippians 4, it's commanded. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I think that as we go through some of this, you'll find out how much or how frequently it is commanded in the Bible. So it's interesting, just before I leave the introduction, how much the Bible talks about joy, right? We might think, well, you know, what's the frequency of that? If you were to just throw it in there, J-O-Y, and a nice Bible search, just the word, not rejoice, not narratives describing joy, just the word itself, you'd find it at least or over 200 times. Scripture tells us, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. Okay, that's 1 Peter. John 16 says this, when a woman is giving birth, right? We've got a bunch of expecting mothers, right? When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow, right? Truth, right? Because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. And Jesus is talking about you as sorrow now that he's not here. But you will have joy once again. Your hearts will rejoice. And no one, this is what it says in John 16, no one will take your joy from you. It is unassailable. Okay? So just a couple of verses right there. If you were to do a word study on joy, you would inevitably run your car right into the middle of suffering. You just would. You cannot get away from it. 1 Peter 4, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you if something were strange happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, so that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. James 1, you're familiar. Count it all joy. Count it. All joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And then, of course, we have the banner verses, right? Things that we're familiar with, maybe that we sometimes forget. Nehemiah 8, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Zephaniah 3, now you can have, we have a bunch of translations out there. KJV and NASB capture this. This is what it says in ESV. It says, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. NASB, KJV will say, he will rejoice over you with joy. He will rejoice over you with joy, and he'll quiet you by his love. So wrapping our minds around the fruit of joy this morning, I want to take it under three heads: the source of joy, obstacles to joy, and then our pursuit of joy. And those are on your outline there. So the first is that, what is the source of joy? Now, we haven't spent a lot of time talking about John 15 and Jesus being the true vine, okay? But it's really integral to the fruit of the Spirit, that Jesus is the true vine. And it's integral to our understanding of the fruit of the Spirit. So Jesus employs this metaphor, I am the true vine, and whoever abides in me will bear much fruit. That's what he says. He says, that which is connected or engrafted into the vine, he is united to the life-giving sap, to the life which produces fruit. So that which is in the vine is then given over to the branches. Okay, now we can't take that metaphor too far in the sense of being engrafted into the vine that we take on the divine essence, right? We don't say that, but as engrafted into the vine, we take life from the vine, and we actually share in much of the vine, his glory and certainly his incommunicable moral attributes. And the reason that I say this morning is that a lot of times when we think about the vine and the branches, we don't think about joy specifically, okay? We don't think about joy. And I've got that verse down there. I do have it on there. John 15:11. So this is in the context of the true vine. Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Okay, so couple of things there. First of all, full joy, not partial joy, but you may have full joy. But you notice that there's sort of this nice preposition that he gives for us. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you. Okay. Now, a lot of times I think that the way that we think about this is, here is a joy that I just sort of hand you like a present. And I don't think that that's necessarily a bad thing, but there's a possessive pronoun there, right? This is my joy. Okay, there's sort of a joyful vine from which we have life, okay? And now, do you think about the vine having joy? I don't think that I think about that a lot, okay? Do you think about Jesus having joy? John Piper, one interesting thing that he will say is that Jesus was the most joyful man. He was the most joyful man. And if you read much Piper, he very much is interested in your communion and enjoyment of God. That's one of his main things that he hits on. But you think about Jesus being a joyful or the most joyful person. I think that we tend to think generally of him as being very somber, austere, mournful man. He was a man of sorrows. The Bible tells us that. And of course, he went through many, many trials. He went through the cross, all of these things. And I by no means want to make the Bible to be a psychological profile of Jesus. I don't think that's what it does at all. However, it does give us some pictures of Jesus. So let me tell you what some of those pictures of things are, things that we don't necessarily consider. High priestly prayer, John 17. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Luke chapter 10. Upon the return of the disciples after sending them out, the writers tells us that Jesus rejoiced. Jesus rejoiced that to such had been given the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 11, Jesus tells us that unlike John, who did not come eating and drinking, Jesus did come eating and drinking. Okay, the author of Hebrews, and you're familiar with this verse, 12:2. The author of Hebrews says this. That we should look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And then in Matthew 25, you're familiar with the parable of the talents, the one who was given five talents, and then of course he made five more. What was said to him? Enter the what of your master? Enter the joy of your master, all right? We have a joyful master. We do. And you can be engrafted into the joyful vine from which you may have joy and joy full. I have a quote down there from B.B. Wardfield. Oh, I have a quote from George Bethune. I did have a B.B. Ward. It's the very, very top up there. He says this, and this is from The Emotional Life of Our Lord, one of the few works on the emotions of Jesus and his humanity. In any event, we must bear in mind that our Lord did not come into the world to be broken by the power of sin and death, but to break it. He came as a conqueror with the gladness of imminent victory in his heart. For the joy set before him, he was able to endure the cross. So now, abiding in the vine means that you draw from him that which is in him, not his essential nature, but his glorious moral nature. We have his joy. And then I have a quote from Bethune down there, and I thought this was really helpful to think about. What is joy? And he says, joy is that lively pleasure of the soul which we feel in the possession of present good. We feel in the possession of present good, or the certain expectation of good in the future. So the possession of some good, and of course, Jesus, God himself, is the great good. He is the great, he is good. He is goodness. That is what is he is. And so, therefore, Jesus and God himself is the source of joy, okay? So, that's abiding in the vine. But what exactly do we have joy over of abiding in that vine? Well, I've kind of categorized it by three different P words down there, and I just have a few verses. What is it that you have joy over in your Christian life? Okay, here's some things that the scriptures tell us that we ought to have joy over in our Christian life. The first is the pardon of God. Now, these are just selected verses. There's a myriad of them that we could put, just a couple. Isaiah 61, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me in the robe of righteousness. And I think that many of you who maybe recall a conversion experience maybe later in life will maybe recollect some of the joy that you have knowing the pardon of God, knowing after sort of standing under the conviction of your own sin, experiencing, you know, the Lord has forgiven me of all my sin. I have been forgiven a great debt, and he has now robed me in righteousness. Like, I have I am made right with God, as you know, we say in our justification. So the pardon of joy, the joy that we have of knowing that I have peace with God through Christ. So the second one, the presence of God. This is from Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so it's not simply about our union with Christ that gives us joy, but also our communion with Him. Our communion with Him gives us joy. That in the presence of God, there is great joy. Okay? And then the last one there, the promises of God. So not only looking at the present, but also looking at the future. Now, we know this on a very, kind of superficial level with Christmas and children, right? There's the expectation of that which is to come. And we enjoy seeing the joy of our children. I can still remember that as a child, remembering sort of the expectation of that which is to come. But that is even more so superlative in the promises of God. So Romans 5:2, through Him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So a future expectation, right? So what is it that it is about abiding in God that gives us so much joy? There is a future expectation and hope. And I don't know about you, but that's helpful for me to think about in terms of assessing my own joy. What is it that I have joy in? What is that object to which I greatly rejoice in? And is it these things? Is it my union with Him that I've been brought near? Is it my communion with Him that I now have fellowship with Him? Is it the future expectation of a greater fullness of those things? Okay, so I've launched out this morning, took my dump truck and kind of folded it over a little bit. Maybe if there's any comments or questions that y'all have about the source of joy or anything in the introduction this morning. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Yeah, let me just, for those who were not able to hear, that Mark was just reconciling, you know, that in his own life, kind of seeing the things around him and not necessarily maybe experiencing that joy. I've got peace, I feel content. I think you use those words, but I don't necessarily, you know, feel joy a lot of times in my life. It doesn't necessarily mean I'm depressed, but I don't feel like I necessarily have joy. And I think that that's probably a lot of our experience, in sort of the fabric of our experience. And I think that's part of what I meant when I was talking about not making it very high on our value system. So not just simply that we consider it cognitively lower, but that we sort of we don't really pursue it. We don't really think about it. It's not really something that I feel like I have in my life, and I can be content even without it a little bit. And but that's good. I think that's really helpful. Because that sort of puts some language on a lot of our experience. I think that's true for me as well. One interesting thing is you think about that Hebrews 12 verse, for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Now, when you put all the bells and whistles on the cross and what that means, that's not a pleasant experience by any stretch of the imagination. Could it be that, you know, that we sometimes fail to have joy because we think that we confuse it for happiness in the sense of, well, my my happiness comes because my circumstances are really great. But could joy sort of coexist with the fact that I'm suffering, you know? And I think that that's it's difficult to sort of juxtapose together, but it's also a concept that I don't think that the world would ever necessarily think up, you know, in terms of a religious system or worldview, secularism, whatever it may be. You know, your happiness sort of depends on you, and you know, getting rid of the things that you don't need to get rid of, my parents because they made me this way, you know, whatever it may be. But that's good, that's helpful. Any other thoughts, comments, questions? Yes, sir. Yeah. Yes. 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 Yeah, and that's a good point. Tim was basically saying the word happy, you know, really isn't in the Bible, and we would need to put some, and that's true, we would need to put a little bit, a little nuancing there, because sometimes the word blessing in the Bible, we can translate it happy. For instance, Psalm 1, blessed is the man, or happy is the man who does not. But the dilemma, I think, is that we backfill. So the literature word is anachronism. That's historical. We backfill a word with what we think it means. But I think that that's right, generally. But did you say something, too? Yeah. That's right. Right. No, that's good. I like your thing. So, but for those of you who can't hear back there, he was bringing up the John 15. Apart from me, you can do nothing, or you will not have these things. Particularly, you will not have joy. So, can you actually have joy without the Lord? And I think in the scriptural sense of joy, no. In a minute, I'm going to twist that up just a little bit, but I think that that's right. I think that, you know, as I think about sin in general, more and more as I get older, and I think about, like, in my temptations, okay, this is a little bit more personally, I think, okay, if I choose option A, you know, we'll just say A is sin, right? And I take that one step into it. It inevitably puts me on a path, as I sort of trace it out, of I have to do this, and then this, and then this. It just sort of, it puts me on a path. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel. Okay, he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And then he does not stand, and then he does not sit. There's this sort of pattern and settledness as you walk in it, as you continue to move in it. It's sort of settled and habituated. It sets you on a trajectory of joylessness. That is the trajectory of it. But the trajectory of the Lord and his paths is joy. Anyway, that was off record. It's probably wrong, but, you know, go ahead. Yes. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, so what Kathy was saying is that it's a testimony to the world because it's only available through him. It's a commodity you can't really just go buy. You know, you can't... Yeah, and that's right, yeah. How could you have joy in suffering? How could you have joy in dying? Yeah. Okay, let me move on real quickly so I want to make sure I can cover some of this material. The second one down there is obstacles to joy. And now there's many things that might impede our joy. I'm going to highlight three of them. And the first one I think we would all recognize, and we just talked about a little bit a while ago, and it's the it's personal sin. I guess all sin is personal. I just gave it personal on there. Psalm 32 says this. This is David. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of summer. Sin brings with it a number of things. It brings with it a number of things. Fear being discovered. It means hiding, that you are not seen. It means shame. It means that you might hold on to something, whether it be bitterness or resentment, for example. And those things are joy-sucking. They are. You know, if you have ever held on to like a little bit of bitterness, a little resentment, just in your mind, you know that it's joy-sucking. It will take it away. Just scrub it right away. It will. Or if your conscience is, seared by something, you feel held captive by some things, it'll take the joy out of all those things. So personal sin, our own sin before the Lord. And I'm going to come to Psalm 51 in just a little bit. The second one there is misplaced joy, and I want to just camp on this one just for real briefly. And I appeal to Luke chapter 10, and this is when we put some joy in the things. I'll just say the things that change. So in Luke chapter 10, you can turn there. You don't have to, but if you recall, Jesus sends out the disciples. And he instructs them, to proclaim the kingdom and do all those things. And if you remember, when they come back, they're super excited. They're really excited. And what are they excited about? They're excited. They say something like this. Even the demons are subject to us in your name. And they're really excited about that. There's a lot of joy that they have. And if you were to go read that story in Luke 10, Jesus responds to them in a very intriguing way that's especially important to anybody who is engaged in ministry, something that's very instructive. He says, I think I have it down there. I do, yep, Luke 10. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. And over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Okay? So what they placed their joy was some ministry, we'll just say ministry success. We'll maybe say some power that they had to cast out demons. That had been given to them. One of the interesting things is if you read that text, it says, Lord, even the demons are subject to us, right? There's to us, woohoo, in your name, right? In your name kind of gets second place there. But he says, don't place the joy that you have over the successes that you have. Don't place the joy that you have in the power or the influence that you wield, okay? If you've been engaged in any sort of ministry, a Bible study, pastoring a church, camp ministry, I don't care what it is, anything, you will inevitably encounter these really great moments, and then you'll encounter these really terrible moments. And if you were to place all of your joy in those things, it will crush you, just like an empty aluminum can. You cannot put your joy in those things. And so sometimes we have this misplaced joy, even, you know, in our lives. Okay? So that's the second one. And then the third one that I have down there is suffering. And I'll even put discipline on there, because no discipline seems pleasant, as the Bible tells us. Okay? Now, we could spend a whole time just talking about this. Whole time, suffering and joy. But that's not, this is the fruit of the Spirit, joy, not necessarily suffering and joy. So I'm just going to give it just a little bit of airtime. Listen to what the Bible says. We already talked about 1 Peter 4, do not be surprised at the fiery trial, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings. James 1, 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And then, of course, the Hebrews 2, he ran the race with endurance for the joy set before him. Rhetorical question, what was the joy set before him? I've been thinking about this one all week, and I was curious what Mike was going to say to that. What was the joy set before him? That's a rhetorical. I might answer it in a minute, at least what I think. It's interesting what we read John 15 a little while ago, and I think I have, did I have it on there? Yes. No, I don't. I don't have it on there. John 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. What I think about when I think about pruning is the things that get pruned. What do you think about what gets pruned? The things that bear fruit or the things that don't bear fruit? That's what I thought. I thought about it all week. The things that don't bear fruit get pruned. But listen to this. John 15, I was sort of smacked in the face with this. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that they may bear more fruit. Okay? So if you bear fruit, you should be expected to be pruned, so that you bear more fruit. Ah! You know? What religion of the world would say that? You're doing well, you know? Happiness is all yours. You're doing well. Here's some pruning so that you have more. More fruit. He prunes the ones that bear fruit so that they bear more. And when we are pruned, we bear the fruit of joy because we like what's being taken away. We like the fact that that's sort of jettisoned from my life. Get that out. Now I might have joy in you. Psalm 126, I think I put that one on there. I sure did. Those who sow in tears, this is a psalm of ascents, by the way, going up to Jerusalem. So those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. There's a quote in there from Joni Erickson Tada. I know that a number of you have been out to her camps recently. This is an excerpt from a book about Elizabeth Elliot, and this is an excerpt that describes an encounter she had with Elizabeth. She was laying on the bed, and then Elizabeth came into the room, and let me make sure I get this right. Elizabeth was Joni's hero. Okay, that's just the way it was. And she came into the room, and this is how she described that experience. In that hotel room, we talked of many things, but landed on the shared satisfaction that neither of us felt all that extraordinary. We were simply followers of Christ who had plumbed the depths of his joy by tasting his afflictions. Those afflictions had cut deep gashes in our hearts through which grace and joy had poured in, stretching and filling our souls with an abundance of the Lord. That's why the upside-down kingdom is the way it is, that through afflictions, and I think that that's just really well-tailored language, through those gashes, he sort of fills with joy. I think that's beautiful. And you think about both of their lives and what they went through. Okay, so suffering or discipline. Let me stop right there. Any comments, questions, before I get to the last point? All right, let's just cover this last this last one. I've been moving a little bit faster because sometimes I don't get through my outline and I feel bothered by that through the whole service. So hopefully today I'll get through the whole thing today. So the pursuit of joy. I want to address the practical question. Joy is commanded. Rejoice in the Lord always. How do we pursue that joy? I want to give you three ideas. And the first one is just simply daily confession of sin. It's just daily confession of sin. I think I have Psalm 51 down there. I do. David, of course, this is his psalm, great psalm of confession after his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. And he says a number of things in there. He says, and I don't have this down there, he says, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit, restore to me, and that's where I have right here, restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Okay, so just on a practical level, and even just rhetorically, you know, what do your prayers consist of when you pray? What is the content of them? I think that for a number of us that we tend to spend a quantitative amount of time in our prayers with supplication. That's great. When I pray and I pray supplication, one of the things that I really try to remember is you have asked me to ask. You have asked me to ask. And not only have you asked me to ask, you've asked me to ask frequently, a lot, and to keep doing it, to not stop with importunity or persistence. But that, of course, is just a portion of my prayers. My portion of my prayers also is, what am I thankful for? Or what do I adore you for? And then, of course, here, confession. You know, do you spend time confessing the things that are for you? Not that you can know the full extent or depth of your sin, but just cultivating a sense of joy for yourself. What is it that you might confess before the Lord? Okay, so just confession. The second one that I have down there is discernment between goods. Now, I'm taking the quote from Bethune again, the possession of a good for joy. And I'm just saying, you know, to cultivate joy, you need to be able to discern between goods. And I have three down there, counterfeit goods, temporal goods, ultimate goods. And I'll even replace those with counterfeit joys, temporal joys, and ultimate joys, okay? So counterfeit joys are evil. Is that when we rejoice in doing wickedness? The Bible has a category for that. Proverbs 2, those who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil. And certainly that there are people out there that rejoice in evil, but in the Christian economy of things is that we are doing self-examination. Where am I rejoicing in evil? Where am I rejoicing in wickedness? You know, these are counterfeit joys, okay? So the second one I'll put down there is temporal. And I do think that the Bible gives us a category for joys in things that he has made, okay? He gives us a category for joys of things that he has made. So for instance, Isaiah 9:3, you have multiplied the name. This is a verse about the coming Messiah. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. Okay? They have a harvest. We get food, praises. The Lord has given us rain, and we rejoice by the fact that we're harvesting food. There is rejoicing over, and you know this in your life, there is a lot of, who would not say on the birth of their first child, or second, or fourth one for that matter, that there is not joy over that. There's a lot of joy over that. Who would not say, well, you know, I'm getting married today, but, you know, I'm not going to be joyful. You know, that's joyful. Let's be joyful over that. You know, there's a category for temporal joys. However, what the Bible does ask us to do is keep in mind that there is only one thing that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's only one thing that does not change, therefore we are not consumed. And that is the Lord himself, and that's why you have abiding, lasting joy. So you might get folks, for a while after college, I wanted to continue to live back in the joys of college. I wanted to continue to live back there because I didn't want it to change. I didn't want those things to go away. You know, when I think about my children leaving the house, I think, oh my goodness, you know, I love my kids being in my house. But I can't live in that for the rest of my life because it will change. The things that are here are temporal, and those are joys that we put in perspective in the thing that does not change. And of course, that is the ultimate thing itself. I've got that down there as the ultimate joy, and I put it down in Matthew 13, and there's a number of verses that would have been good for this, but you remember that's a parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. For what he has found is the ultimate treasure that is the greatest of all of them, to the point of, and this goes along with what Mike was preaching with last week, I believe it was last week, is that I have found the ultimate thing, to which every other thing sort of seems like hatred in one sense. You know, I would forsake I will sell all that I have in order to get this one thing that would give me all joy, okay? A treasure hidden in a field. So I need to discern in my life, what are these things, what are the joys in my life? What are the things of happiness? Are there things that I need to put in a right order? I actually need to give that up. It was gone 10 years ago, right? And you know, maybe you have other things now that the Lord has given you, and it's actually hard for you to rejoice in the fact that you have them today, okay? Because you're holding on. All right, so the last thing that I have down there is seeking communion with God. Psalm 16:11. You make known, I've already read this one, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. We don't talk a lot about union with Christ, though we probably should. And I say we, I just mean the church in general. But along with communion, along with union comes communion. That means we fellowship with him. And then we have joy by spending time being with him. Do you enjoy spending time with God in his word or in prayer? Okay. But in your presence, there is fullness of joy. So kind of coming back to Mark's, you know, he's putting descriptive language on our experience of sometimes not having joy. So maybe just rhetorically, just sort of ask myself is, what does my communion with the Lord look like? You know, am I actually spending time in the presence of the Lord because he has given me access to him? Okay, I'll close on this. I was reading with the girls the story of Jesus dying on the cross, and the next page was the curtain being torn in two, and they were asking a lot of questions. And I was trying to describe for them, you know, the curtain was a symbol of separation between us and the Lord. And now that it's torn in two, and my daughter Eliza, she said, "What's in there?" And I was like, "Well, the glory of the Lord, his presence, you know? He's a spirit. He does not have a body like men. You know, why are you asking me these questions, you know?" I don't know. The Lord's in there, but that's right. You know, the veil is torn. You've been brought in. In your presence, there is fullness of joy, peace forevermore, pleasures forevermore. You have access to the Lord today to communion with him. And I think sometimes we leave a lot of cards on the table in our day. Y'all have a good one. We'll see you in a little bit.